Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Birthright for stew. Birthright for stew. If I can draw your attention to that verse 32 where Esau says, look, I'm about to die. Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? Look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? I don't know exactly how you feel about this book. There's something about the Bible. There's something about the Word of God. There's something about this book, especially in times that you can't predict. In times like these, we need a Savior. That's what they used to say. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, we need a friend. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I got any old saying. Remember, they used to say that rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. Be very sure. In times like these, in days when you don't know what's going to happen, in times when flights can be canceled, in times when a virus is here, then it's gone and it's back, in times when they say to wear your mask, then you can take it off, now you got to put it back. In times like these, you got to have something that you can depend on besides just things. Got to be something that you stand on. Something has got to anchor you. Something, and for me, it is the Word of God. It's one of the things that anchors me is the Word. Now, I don't know, you may be watching. I don't know exactly how you feel about the Bible. I know there's some folk who may be a bit critical of it, but the truth of the matter is that all of us in this room are a sum total of some kind of words. Whether it was words your parents said to you or words that you read in school, you've read something that's got thoughts in your head. Thoughts in your head are not just from you. The thoughts in your head is from your mom and them. The thoughts in your head is from your daddy if you had a relationship with. Thoughts in your head is from the culture, from the time, from the day. And if you've done any schooling, that means that by reading, you have got ideas and concepts in your mind. And those thoughts and those words have anchored you in some way. For me, almost nothing, and I read all the time, but almost nothing anchors me like the Word. When I look at the Word, there are three powers gained from the Bible, three powers gained from the book. And I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again. The first power that is gained from the book, number one, throw it on screens for you. First power that's gained from the book is the power of principles. Principles is the first thing that I gain from the Bible. It's principles. I find within it the principles, what to do and what not to do. The real challenge, of course, is to find principles that are eternal and not just cultural or generational. The temptation is to only preach the Bible generationally or culturally and miss the eternal principles and the eternal truths that stand the test of time. There is a word from God for us that's bigger than if you black or bigger than if you white or bigger than if you're old or bigger than if you're young or bigger than if you're from America or bigger than if you're in Africa or bigger than if you're in India or bigger than if you're in Australia. Believe me, there is a word from the Lord that transcends where you live. There is a word from the Lord that transcends what you were raised in, or how you were raised, or how you look, or how you talk, or how you move. There's a word from God that's bigger than that. There's a principle. There's principles in the Word, what to do and what not to do, eternal truths that guide me. And that's the challenge for all of us, is to find what God is ultimately saying to us. And one of the challenges of sin is that action and inaction is culture and time, meaning that what you should do or shouldn't do can be significantly impacted by culture and significantly impacted by time. Things that are wrong now weren't necessarily wrong 500 years ago. So there, when we step to the word and open it up and try to find the principle, we're saying, God, what are you really saying to me? Not just what did they tell me, but what's God's word saying to me? Wish I had a witness in the building. What is God's word saying to me? Folks, I've heard some stuff, folks talking about, well, you know, can't celebrate Christmas. You know, Christmas is not a real, it's not, you know, every now and then someone really strict and somebody very Christian. I don't know if you was raised by any strict holiness people that almost don't want you to have a Christmas tree, almost don't want you to celebrate Christmas at all. Almost, I don't know if you've ever been around those folk who have decided to attack the holiday season for its paganistic foundations. And I'm not going to argue with you as to whether or not the foundation of Christmas was Saturnalia. Sure, I got you, but what does it mean to us? Sure, I mean, we can become pharisaical and get fussy about the tree and fussy. We have to realize that there were holidays and festivals that were celebrated simply because you were a child of Abraham. Are we doing those? I fully understand what you're saying. When Jesus introduced the bread and the wine and the Last Supper and what we have as communion, he was saying, do this in remembrance of me. Long as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you show for the Lord's death until he comes. Do this to remember me. Some folk actually believe that the bread becomes the body of Christ, but I don't believe that. It's a representation. Jesus said, this is my blood which was shed for the remission of your sin. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we come together, Elder Paul, and have communion, we're doing that to remind ourselves of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There really isn't anything all that special about the bread. There really isn't anything all that special about the juice. It's just that we're doing it to remember him. Now, we can go down in the weeds and get all sticky and stuffy and funky about the foundation of Christmas, but I don't know what the tree in your house means, but the star at the top of it for me is I am celebrating the birth of Jesus, my God. I read the Bible on Christmas. I wish I had. I read the Bible right around my tree. Can't nobody open a gift till we have devotions. I took a title. I preached. No, I didn't preach. But we had a little mini service because Jesus is the reason for the season. And don't let nobody bug you. I was reading this whole article about Easter and how the foundation of Easter was this paganistic culture that celebrates fertility. That's where the bunnies are from. That's where the eggs are from. Eggs, Easter eggs and finding eggs. Eggs are a sign of fertility. Rabbits are one of the most fertile animals. And so there was this whole thing to that. And so sure, that may be the foundation of that holiday, but what we use it for, oh my Lord, what we have decided, what we did is we have appropriated that for an opportunity for us to remember that Jesus died for you and Jesus shed his blood for you and Jesus rose again on the cross from the dead for you and folk got saved on Easter. So if folk got saved on, my God, if folk came to know God on Easter, then maybe it's all right for Sabbath to be made for man and not man for Sabbath. We just have to be careful, Coop, that in our chasing of the principles, we don't get so lost in a cultural expression of it that we miss the eternal truth. Because you can be so caught up in the right and the wrong and the doing and the don't that you miss all of the other powers that come within the word. Because I was raised mostly with the do and the don't, mostly with the right and the wrong, mostly, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession, 6 weeks since I've been in the, I would need to confess because I ain't been in the pulpit for 6 weeks, let alone to the confessional. Most of us, were raised, maybe not most of us, but some of us in here were raised where you had to go to the altar every week just to get right. You about to bust hell wide open because you are mostly faced with the right and the wrong, and those principles are powerful, but you'll miss the whole picture if you don't get all of the power. The second power from the book is the promises, and I'm standing on the promises. I said, I'm standing on the promises. There's some stuff that I'm like, this, look, these are positive incentives that help me keep the principle. God made me a promise. I'm holding on to the promise. I don't know about you, in the room or around the world, there have been times when the promise is the only thing that got me through. Only thing that got me through. Whether it was a promise in the word or a promise that spoke to me from the word, I was like, oh, no, no, no. His report says that I'm healed. His report says that I'm blessed. His report says that if I raise a child on the way, should they go, when they're old, I don't know if you've ever been there where you're saying, my report says that God promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He made me a promise. He's Emmanuel. He's the God that's always there. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's a promise. No end to my peace. I speak that over the room. No end to your peace. I speak that over every camera. No end to your peace. That's a promise. Don't be so caught up in the principle that you miss the promise. I honestly believe that the promises are one of the things that's supposed to help draw folk in to the place. We are so busy hitting everybody over the head with the principles that we don't lure them in with the real promise, because the promise is what incentivizes you to keep the principles. Nobody keeps the principles just because they're supposed to be kept. That's like eating kale because it tastes good. You eat kale if it's cooked right. I don't eat it at all. But this past Christmas, somebody made some okra. And I said, okra? And she said, yeah, but I fried it up with bacon. I said, bring that okra over here. Hallelujah. Nobody eat okra because it's good. You eat it because it tastes good. There's got to be a promise of something. Kale making me a promise. I don't know if it is going to keep it. But what I'm saying is without the promise, you won't keep the principle. They thought they would keep us keeping the principle just by scaring us about going to hell. But let's look how that's worked. That ain't worked too well. And so now we've got to talk about the promises. And then number three, which is where I'm trying to get to, is that in this book, one of the powers in this book, I've said this before, but it bears repeating, is that in this book are people pictured patterns. People pictured patterns in this book. People pictured patterns. In other words, this is a selfie stick. Now I know this is a selfie stick. I know we want to put our phone in there and take pictures of ourselves with our selfie stick. I wonder, can I get this in here? I think I can. Lord. So, I don't know if you've ever had a selfie stick. Most of us now just using your arm, trying as long as you can, and walking around, looking at yourself. It's incredible the amount of pictures. You have so many pictures on your phone that you're out of space. Oh, I wish I had an honest person in here. You are getting a message from your iCloud that your space is full because you have taken pictures of your food. You didn't take just one picture. You took eight pictures of you in that outfit, and you only look good in one. But you didn't erase the others. There was a time when a picture was precious. You had a certain amount of pictures on that roll. You could just take, 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 take. No, you had to take a picture because you had to roll that thing back up, put it in its little black case. Where are the old people at? Put it in the refrigerator till you decide to see if they will develop it for you in next day prints, and you get double, and now you got two sets of an ugly picture. Anyway, what I'm saying is we walk around so into how we look. We love the camera. We love to look at ourselves like, woohoo. We know how to angle it. Don't make me. We know how to hide. We know how to make a 12 look like a 4. Yes, we do. We know how to tuck. We know how to get the shot. We know exactly how to take a picture with a phone. We take pictures of everything. Hair, food, and then we put it on Facebook like somebody care that you ate ribs. What I'm saying to you is, hallelujah for that, but the real selfie stick is this. This, if you want to take a picture of yourself, then you need to hold the book up and say, now, how do I look in comparison to the people in the book? Because the book is an account of people and their interaction with God. When you open up the book, you don't just see principles, you don't just see promises, but you see people who walked according to the principles and the promises, and folk who didn't walk according to the principles and the promises. And you are full of hubris if you think that you are so special that you are not going to deal with the same stuff that folk in the book dealt with. Because the truth of the matter is that everybody in the book is special. Because the folk who are named in here are a few of millions. Millions of people lived during this time, but their story made the book. And their story made the book for you to be impacted by it. Now, I know that what we want to do is identify with the best people. That's what we want to do. It's just like, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk about reincarnation, and I don't know how you feel about reincarnation. There's no Bible for it, whatever. But it's the thing that's funny to me is that everybody who's reincarnated was somebody really special in the past. I was Cleopatra. Nobody was just like a regular person who worked at a farm. Everybody was someone big. I think I was King Tut. No, you weren't. You probably were the guy at the farm. Anyway, what I'm saying is in the same way, everybody wants to only identify with the best people in the book. But if we honest, there's a whole lot of faulted people in the book to help everybody who's faulted. Everybody who's human can be okay because the Bible got human people in it. I wish I had a witness. Every man that got problems is all right because the Bible is full of people who got problems. Any woman who wonders, does God love her, will be completely and totally there will be a peace that will come over you just from looking in the book because God got a way of doing things. And I like the way he do what he do. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't pick not one preacher to be in his group of 12. He picked businessmen and heathens. Peter said to him, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve for you to get in my boat and do stuff like that. That ought to make somebody feel all right to know that you don't have to be perfect for God to step into your life. Can I get a witness around the room? Can I get a witness around the world? Say, oh yeah, Pastor Andy, oh yeah, that's me. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, if God had not made a way, if you knew exactly everything I did, if you knew exactly everything I said, if you knew exactly every thought that was in my head, if you knew what happened this past weekend, who am I? If you knew where I just was at last, if you knew, but God loves me anyway. Where are my witnesses in the building? He's a merciful God and a graceful God. So I know that we want to identify with the best people, but I can't help in verse 23 of Genesis 25. And I get back to the text where the Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb and two peoples from within you that will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. I just want to take that just really quickly and apply it to all of us and say that there are two nations in your womb. There's two nations in your womb right now because all of us have a womb. All of us are birthing something. All of us have something on the inside that we're cultivating. Oh, that's why you're here. That's why you're watching, because you need something to seed. You need something to plant. You need something to water. You need something to fertilize. What God has said to you, and there's a promise that is kicking you. It's a promise that won't let you sleep. There's a promise that makes it uncomfortable for you to lay down. There's a promise that God has made to you. There are two nations in your womb. There is a nation that is a promise, and there is a nation that is always telling you that you're gonna lose. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present. Things that I would do, I don't do. Who will save me from this? What a wretched man I am. That right along with the let's go to church is a voice that says, let's not go. Oh, I wish I. Right along with the we need to praise Jesus is a voice that says, we praised last week. We need to go. Right along with the you better not do that is a voice that's saying, hey, how can it be wrong when if he's so right? Right? There are two nations, and you have to understand that one is going to be stronger than the other. One will be strong. They not go. I know we like to act like they're both the same, Pastor Rick, but that's not true. The truth of the matter is either your heathen or your spirit is going to win out. Your soul's in the middle. And one will be stronger than the other. And my prayer is that the younger will serve the older. Because you were born into the flesh. You were born into sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how. Your mama had to teach you to say thank you. Your mama had to teach you to wait. Your mama had to teach. Have you ever been around little kids that are 2 and 3? I was around some 2 and 3 year olds just the other day. They just gangster. They gangster. One of my little grandkid, God kids, he is a little gangster dude. Every present that somebody got, he's over there with his hands behind his back trying to lurk on somebody's gift. And as soon as they left, he just took it on over there. His mama from New York. And so he's just thinking he gonna sell it. What I'm saying is you don't have to be taught to be a heathen. I wish I had a witness in the building. You don't have to be taught to lie. You don't have to be taught to say what. You are saying what to your mama, and then when you wake up a couple days later, you realize you can't say what to your mama, but did nobody tell you to say what to her? After that, you said, yes, ma'am. Then puberty hits you. Nobody want to say amen on that one. Stuff starts growing and things start moving on their own, and nobody got to teach you how to love yourself. Oh, I'll just leave that alone. Nobody has to teach you that. It's, what I'm saying is you are born ready to lie. Did you touch that? No, you lie, you lie, you lie, you a little lie. You lie so quick. Making up stories. So the older of you is a heathen. Nobody in here should be upset about me saying nothing about heathens, because we all were heathens at one time. All of us got a story, my Lord. All of us, where are the hands in the room? All of us got a story. All ain't none of y'all so saved you ain't done none heathen. Some of us now, heathen in the basement, trying to get out like Jason. What I'm saying to you is, my prayer is that the younger will serve the older. My prayer is that you will come to know the Lord, and your dungeons will shake and your chains will fall off and your dark will turn into day, and you'll realize, you know what? That was what I was about, but I got saved and I gave my life to Christ and I dedicated my life to the Word. Who am I talking to? And I started going to church and I said I would. And tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself what the Lord has done for me. You ought to have been there when Jesus saved my soul. You ought to have been there when He made me whole. I started singing, I started running, I started clapping, because I knew that the way I was going was leading to death. But I'll admit, Pastor Andy, there's still two nations at war within me. My God, there's still two nations. I was talking to one of my friends, and he said to me, one of my sons in the ministry, one of the guys I mentor who goes to the church, and he said to me, so are you back this Sunday? And I said, yeah, I'm back. And he said, so did it work? You know, because he worried. He said, did it work? I said, yeah, it worked. He said, oh, that's close. Because I was hoping that after 6 weeks you would miss it and come back. He's like, I was afraid that after 6 weeks, you might not miss it. It is possible for you to not miss the churchy stuff. Oh, help us, Jesus. It is possible for them to sell you a Christ that is so not palatable and so not flavorful and so not right like to you that you are just like, well, if that's what it takes for me to be a Christian, no, thank you. I would rather be a happy heathen than a miserable Christian. There are two nations that are at war. Time came for her to give birth. There's twin boys there. First came out red, whole body hairy like a garment. They named him Esau. After that, his brother came out, hand grasping Esau's heel, named him Jacob. Esau tends to be born first. I just made that point. He tends to be born first. The thing that's interesting about Jacob and Esau is a hunter. Jacob is a cultivator. Jacob is good with the flock. We find that out later. He knows how to tend them sheep. He know when he gets to working for Laban, he knows how to tend those sheep. He knows how to work that flock. He knows how to make that farm life, tent life work. He knows what it's like for home to work. He can get a home and work it. He can get a family and work it. He can get a wife and work it. He can get a husband and work it. He can get a system and work it. Esau liked to be out. Esau liked to be outside. Esau liked to be on the hunt. Esau liked to be on the prowl. Esau likes to try to catch things and kill things. Things that's interesting about the cultivator and the hunter is they use the same materials. I know because I'm a hunter. You take corn and plant it. I take corn and put it near a tree and pray for something to walk through. My God, hallelujah. Because the hunter uses corn as a lure and the cultivator uses corn as a seed. So since Jacob is a cultivator, he understands seed better than Esau does, because Esau likes to be out and about. Esau can't sit still. Esau got ADHD. Esau got to be moving. Esau got to be on the run. Esau got to be on the book. Esau got to find something new. Esau gets tired of something that's too normal. I know who I'm talking to besides just me. Esau, you get that Esau on you, and what everybody else seems to like and thinks is okay is the very thing that drives you crazy. You can't even just sit still and be calm because you got that Esau on you, and everybody's looking at you crazy because there's two nations at war within you. Then verse 29, which is my point that I wanted to get to, and it's okay because it's not that late. Hallelujah. Verse 29 says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, I don't know if you know this story. Maybe you do if you went to Sunday school. I don't know if you know this story. It's not a much taught story. Jacob and Esau aren't taught. It's not taught a whole lot because there's a lot of carnality in both of these guys. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. And what's more is also the Esau have I despised, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That concept makes us uncomfortable with the election and favor of God. We want everything to be a system. I don't know if God really meant he despised Esau, the person. I think God is talking about the Esau spirit. God set us all free from it. The Esau spirit, the Esau, the total just dominated by the flesh spirit. Esau comes in from the open country starving. Says to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. I'm starving. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Now, let me explain to you about the birthright for just a little bit. There's only two boys in this family. And the way that it worked back then is the oldest son got the double portion. Where we get the idea of a double portion is if you have two sons, the older son gets the double portion. The younger son gets the third. So in the prodigal son story, when the younger son says, give me my portion, he's asking for a third. The father gives a double portion to the oldest son. And as the oldest son, you need the double portion because you're going to stay and take care of the family. So you get your portion and a portion to help you care for your parents as they get older, because there's no nursing homes. No senior assisted living spaces. You take care of your people, and so you get the double portion. So the younger son gets the third, and the older son gets the double. And Jacob is a twin, which means that the birth order is practically luck. It's just who happened to come out first. They're the same age. They're separated by minutes. Jacob has found himself in a situation that was beyond his control. Oh my God, I don't know why. Jacob found himself in a situation that almost looked like the odds were against him. He's not even really the younger brother. He's the exact same age, minutes apart. But as a result of their cultural practice, he's going to get a third and not the double portion. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know there's somebody like me that's thinking, I have been held out from the double portion by decisions that were not even my own, by almost practically by the luck of the draw, almost practically by just when I was or how I was. I didn't pick to be this. I didn't pick to be that. I didn't pick for that to be my mama. I didn't pick for them to be my people. And I didn't pick for my daddy to be like that. And now I find myself on the other side of the tracks by no choice of my own. Esau rolls up starving. He says to him, sell me your birthright. The birthright is the order. Sell me your birthright. And Esau says, what good is the birthright to me when I'm about to die? Jacob don't believe him. Jacob says, swear to me on an oath. So Esau swears on an oath that he's scared to break. And he sells his birthright to Jacob. And the Bible says, so Esau despised his birthright. He sold his birthright for stew. Now I know, sitting here, dressed, clean, sharp, in this wonderful room with lights, we all can look down on Esau and say to ourselves, how dare he sell his birthright for stew? But I would like to suggest for your consideration, my brothers and sisters, that we do this every day. We do it every day. Esau comes in, I don't want to make us, but I'm sorry. I'm going to make us relate to Esau for just a minute. Because Esau comes in and says, I'm starving. Have you ever been hungry? No, I'm asking a question. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever gone on a consecration with us? You know, we're about to do this consecration in the beginning of the year. Get your cake in now. Eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow we die. We're going to give the first 40 days of the year to the Lord in fasting and prayer. Don't shout me down for preaching too good. Hey, let me tell you what I'm doing this year. I'm going to do some water for a few days, but mostly what I'm going to do is I'm not going to eat anything white. Nothing white. So no white bread, no white potatoes, no white pasta, no white sugar, nothing processed. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. No bread. I don't know if you've ever been hungry. I don't know if you've ever been so hungry that stuff that isn't good to you smell good. Talk to me. I don't know if you've ever been so hungry that stuff you don't like. You're like, ooh, bring them Brussels sprouts over here. I don't know if you've ever been so hungry that you're like, a kale salad will do. I don't know if you've ever been so hungry. You have to be careful not to let yourself get too hungry, because you'll eat anything if you're hungry enough. You'll eat anything if you're hungry enough. One of the challenges of the flesh is that your flesh can take your mind over if you let it. If you hold your breath long enough, your body will take your brain over and shut your brain off and knock you out for you to breathe. Your body ain't playing with you. Your body will make it okay. Now, right now, if I grabbed a can of dog food, Alpo or something, and heated it up in a bowl and threw it in the microwave and put it in front of you, you'd be ready to throw up at the smell of that. But let you not eat for 40 days. You'd be like, can I have some hot sauce with that? What I'm saying is you maybe haven't really been hungry. There's this show my wife and I have been watching called Alone. We've been watching it for a long time. Watching Alone. I don't know if you've ever seen this show called Alone. My kids, we've been watching Alone. And in the show Alone, it's like you're the survivalist people. And they put them out in Mongolia or something, and they to see how long you can survive all by yourself. And there are people that get pulled just because they're hungry. Then people eating all kinds of stuff. Squirrels. A dude fried up some slugs, birds, mice. Guy was so hungry, he set a trap, fell. He was like, whoa! He held up a mouse, was like, whoo! Like it was good. Maybe you have never been hungry, but I would contend that you have been hungry. Esau's hungry. We want to be critical of Esau, but he's hungry. Have you ever been hungry for acknowledgement? Ever been hungry for an opportunity? Ever been hungry for love? Ever been hungry for a hug? Ever been hungry for passion? Ever been hungry for purpose? Hungry for belonging? Be careful being too quick judging people who have sold their birthright for stew, because I would contend you've done it too. It's possible to be born into so much poverty that you are just glad to have a job. Just a check. You're like, look, I got a check every 2 weeks, please. And it's possible to have spent so much of your life hungry that you don't even see that you have a birthright. It's possible for something to be denied you so long. It's possible that fairness and equality can be denied of people so long that once they get it, they sell the birthright. And they lose all their own businesses and all their own shops and all their own stores and all, and their money no longer stays in their community any longer because they were starved for equality for so long that now they sell their birthright for stew. He says, sell me your birthright. In other words, he says, sell me your future. The Jacobs of the world always want to buy your future. I'll give you this coat, but you need to promise me your future earnings for the next. Oh, help us. I'll give you this really nice car, but you're going to promise me your future earnings, and I'm going to put an interest payment on it, so it's going to be even more than what it was. And so at the end, you're not going to pay me $30,000. You're going to pay me $90,000 because I want your future, and you are so hungry for a car, you sell your birthright for stew. In other words, Esau says, well, what good is the birthright to me if I'm about to die? Why are we talking about the future when now is so bad? You're trying to get me to focus on tomorrow, and I don't know if I'm going to survive today. One of the most challenging things to do is to lift your eyes above today and look at tomorrow. I speak that over every one of us right now in the name of Jesus, that we will be more Jacob than Esau and buy the future and not just today. But there is a temptation to only buy today. Because of my need, I forget about seed. Jacob's a cultivator. I'm almost done. Jacob's a cultivator. Esau's about the now. Jacob knows I can make a deal today that will make something happen for me tomorrow. I would contend, my people, that this is a significant challenge for us, particularly the African American, to be able to access seed power. I hope you're trying to get some kind of cryptocurrency. I hope you are trying to invest in something. I hope you are thinking about tomorrow, because at some point your seed will tell. One of the great challenges for so many of us, myself included, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, is I am reaping what I have sown. Now, the Lord is with me and he's here to help me. He loved me. He's here to take care of me. But there's a certain amount of reaping that is inevitable. If you don't like the fruit you've got to look at the seed. Can't be mad at lemons when lemon seed is what you planted. You can't expect mangoes now if lemons is what you planted. If you want mangoes, you're going to have to get mango seed in the ground and cultivate mango seed so that you can have some sweet tomorrow. You may not have it today. The challenge is that we have a tendency to be so focused on everybody's now that we don't see their seed, Michelle. We don't see what they did back then. This happens to me all the time, Pastor Ray. Folk look at me now and look at all of this and look at what we have and look at how I communicate. They don't see when I started. They don't see how it was at the beginning. You weren't there when I was 15. You weren't there when I was 16. You weren't there when I was 18. You weren't there. When I go to Boston, I stay in this really nice hotel in downtown Boston, and I stay there because it's right across the street from the Boston Public Library, the Boston Copley Public Library, because I used to go there every Wednesday when I was 18, and I used to study like I had to preach when I didn't have to preach. Somebody asked me the other day, how long does it take you to get that sermon together? I said, 52 years. It don't happen fast. I was studying before I had to preach. I was writing sermons before I had to preach. See, we don't see that. We only look at Steph Curry shooting now. We want to almost imagine if I could get out there. No, you couldn't, because you don't see the seed. You only see what's happening. You only see the fruit. You're not looking at the seed. You're not looking at every practice, every game. You're not looking at when he was looked over in high school. You're not looking when he went to Davidson. You're not looking when they told him he was too small. You're not looking at that. You're not looking at how when he first got into the NBA, his ankles couldn't take it, and he had to take a summer to relearn how to move. To move his ankle, his cutting to his hips and not his ankles. You don't know that he can squat more than everybody else on the team. You don't know that. Because of this, we are more focused on the fruit than we are the seed. But the truth of the matter is, nobody's nowhere without no seed. I wish I had a witness in the building. Anybody in here that's anywhere, you planted some seed at some point. You didn't get there magically on your own. Be careful disrespecting where somebody has gone. You don't know what they went through. You don't know the price they paid. You don't know the work that went into it. You don't know how many folk told them no before they heard yes. You don't know. We are so focused on the fruit, we miss the seed. And one of the things that is so scary to me about this is not only are we all sowing, but beloved, some of us aren't sowing. Some of us aren't sowing. It scares me half to death. The problem that I have with weed, and I'm sorry if you feel like it's from the earth, then God put it here for you. But the problem with weed is that weed robs you of your desire to sow. This is not the time to have fun. This is the time to get some seed in the ground. Oh, my Lord, help us all. Because you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be 50. Who am I talking to? You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be 50, and you're going to wonder where your years went. Can I get a witness from somebody 50 who wish you could go back at 25 and plant different seed? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Somebody wish, if you only knew then what you knew now. You'd have a whole nother kind of money, Pastor. You'd have a whole nother kind of system. But you wasted some of your time to sow that. Now you 51. Now you 60. Now you 45. And you're trying to figure how much time you have left. I wish I had a witness in the building. You're trying to feel like, how much time do you have left? One of the things that's happened to me this sabbatical is the Lord has renewed my strength. Mama, he's renewed it. We gonna do it, Mama. We gonna do it. We gonna live a long time. With long life will God satisfy us and show us his salvation. But there's many of us, God got to give us more time just because we wasted some time before. But that's all right, because one of the promises is God said, I'll restore to you what the worm took away. I'll give you time back that you wasted. Has anybody wasted time? Anybody glad for a God that can make time up to you? Just woke up and realized, oh my God, I'm 34. I gotta get to work. time to get to work, time to sow seed, time to buy the future, time to be more Jacob than Esau, time to not be so focused on your bowl of stew, time to look up from your stew bowl. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Look up from your stew bowl. Look up from your well, everything you think's important, and look beyond and wonder, am I selling my birthright for stew? Am I more Esau than Jacob, son? Am I more Esau than Jacob? Do I really need this? Or am I trying to impress somebody with the now at the expense of my tomorrow? Anybody remember when you was all about what you had on, and then at some point something clicked and you started looking at how much money you had in the bank versus what you had on your body? What I'm saying, beloved, is that seed cannot be ignored. Jesus said, that's why I read it, if you have the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed. You plant it in the ground and it turns into something so big that birds can land in it. I want you to believe that you can plant a seed and it becomes something so big that it brings shade to people. I want you to believe you're a king. I want you to believe you're a queen. I'm going to take up an offering at the end right now, and I'm almost afraid to do it because it'll almost blur. This is what we've done. We've made it all sow a seed, and I want you to sow a seed today. I want you to sow a seed around the world, but here, believe me, hear me. As much as I want you to sow a seed, I'd also love for you to save $300 a month. Come on. Part of the reason why you tithe and give is so you'll know where the tenth is. And if you know where the tenth is, then you'll know where the other stuff goes. I want to encourage you to sow into the kingdom, but I also want to encourage you to sow into yourself. I want to encourage you to go back to school. Well, if I go back to school now, Pastor Annie, I'll be 40 when I graduate. You're going to be 40 anyway. What that mean? I wasn't good at school. You weren't then, but you can do all things through Christ. What was all this shouting and screaming and praising and hollering we did just for you to sit in this chair? Oh, well, I like this apartment, Pastor Andy, because it's got tennis courts and it's got a swimming pool. And it sounds like birthright for stew to me. You so caught up in the amenities of the moment that you're Esau. Well, they just offer me this and they just offer me that. And I mean, I have this opportunity and this thing looks amazing and it may take off and may blow up and I could really be at another level, but they're coming and offering this to me right now. Be careful that what you think is a blessing isn't you selling out your birthright for stew. Can I get you to sow seed? Tomorrow is not promised, but if it comes, you want to be ready. You want to be ready. Can I just pray for you, Lord? I pray right now that you will fill us full of yourself in the room and around the world. You'll fill us full of yourself like never before. Lord, we've taken some time to identify with Jacob and Esau, and we find in that we got a bit more Esau in us than we should. We know you ain't too happy with too much Esau. Ness. So God, I pray, if you find anything that's not like you, take it away from us. If you find anything in us that's not like you, cleanse us. Fill us full of yourself. Fill us full of faith. Here we are on the last Sunday of the year. May we look at 2022, New Year's Eve, Friday, and may we look at the new year as an opportunity to walk in a blessing like never before. But we've got to sow. Wake us up to the power of seed. Make us cultivators and not just hunters. In Jesus' name. We all sit together. If you heard a word from the Lord, can you put your hands together if you heard a word from the Lord today? Can I get you to sow? Can I get you to sow? Can I get you to give? You can take a picture of that right there, the app will pop up, and you can give to the work of the kingdom of God. It's on your screen now, right now. You can give to the work of the kingdom of God. If there's ever a time in which we need you to sow, it's now. What we're trying to do is buy the future. World Overcomers, we're trying to buy the future. This building that we're about to build, this, if you need an offering envelope, you can raise your hand and one of the gakers will come in and give you one. But you can just right there, just through the connection through technology on you. You're watching around the world. You can give to the work of the kingdom of God. Can I tell you what we're trying to build? We're not trying to build a building like this. Pastor Rick came, we gave him a tour today. He said, this is amazing, it's wonderful, but this isn't what we want to build. We don't want to build something like this. We want a sanctuary, but what we want the sanctuary to be is inside of this sports complex place. And I have this vision where there's just basketball games and practices and AAU tournaments, and it's just generating income on a regular basis. Right now, this building right here, these spaces, we have 140,000 square feet of space in this park. Believe me, BPG, Parkerlink, they like us. We have an opportunity, beloved, not only to significantly lower what our monthly cost will be, but the building that we're going to build will generate income. I need a witness in the building. Said I need a witness in a building with soccer fields and things on the outside. One of the challenges that happens to the church is that the church has to continue to cater to the previous generation based on financial need. Even though Jesus said from generation to generation, even though Jesus said on this rock I will build my church and the gates of death won't stop the church, but death has been able to stop the church because we've built a church dependent on the giving of a particular generation. Come on. Some of y'all got mamas and grandmamas right now at a church. Don't nobody like but them. I need a witness. They bring a new pastor and they can hide it. They brought a 28-year-old guy in here. 28-year-old guy comes in, but the problem is that the 28-year-old guy is afraid that if he does what needs to happen, then the folk who like the church the way it is won't continue to be there and won't continue to give. So now he's got to cater. Oh, help us. He's got to cater to folk who are on their way to see Jesus. And the church just dies. It's happening all over. Why? Part of it is because the church has been built dependent on that generation financially. What we're trying to do in this generation is to build something that is not just dependent on us financially, so that whoever we turn World Overcomers to won't have to worry about keeping you happy when you're 80. I'm gonna make everybody clap for that, so that young folk can come and know Jesus, because Jesus is the focus. From our hearts to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about him. When you sow, when you tithe, when you give, when you pay on your pledge, I need your help. If you wonder, if you have ever needed your help, I need it now. I need you to be generous to give to the work of the kingdom of God. It's the last Sunday of the year. We want you to sow a seed and believe that you're going to reap a harvest. I'm not going to tell you what to give. I want God to talk to you. But you may be in the room and wherever you may be around the world, give and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men pour into your lap. It sounds magical, but it's not. Because all you have to do is plant something in the ground and it'll come back to you bigger than how you put it in. Plant an acorn seed and you'll get an oak tree that will give you thousands of acorns. You'll be stepping on them. The power is in the seed. If I can get you to sow right now, give to the work of the kingdom of God. We've closed on the property. Now the real work begins. We got to get ready to break ground and start throwing this thing up. It's not going to be super, super expensive because of what we're building, but it's going to take money and it's going to take us coming together. And we're trying to buy the future. What we have done is we have been in these spaces. We have made these companies rich. Now it's time for us to take all of the fat that we've been giving to this company and be able to use it to really impact the community in a significant way. Can you help me to do that, beloved? Can you help me to do that? I said, can you help me to do that? Can you help me around the world? Our payment will be almost half. That means we'll be able to take half of what we're giving to make a company rich and be able to impact people in the community in a significant way. And we'll actually be able to do the work that God has called us to do. Right now, we are giving a significant portion of God's money to a company that don't need it. And these buildings are old and falling down and falling apart. They don't fix nothing. Not a unit, not a condition, not a window, not a door. If you walk through a door that's looking raggedy, the reason why it's raggedy is because we ain't doing another thing to their building. I wish I had a witness in the building. We ain't not doing, I know you know what I'm, we ain't touching another thing. They will not let us put the name church on the building. I tell you that, Pastor Rick, they won't let us put the name church on the building. I met with one of the executives. I said, I don't know what you're going to do when you stand before God. And he says to you, why couldn't they put the name church? We are the biggest tenant in this complex. Won't let us put church on the building. We offered to build a marquee sign on the corner for everybody to use. We just want a top building. We'd build it. They said no. It's time. It's time. Time to get up out of here. I wish I had a witness. It's time to get. It's time. You're right. It's time. It's time to go. Time to get out. Time to move. Time to go to another place. Enough of these spaces. They have fulfilled their purpose. Now it's time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Thank you for the kings and queens in this room. I pray for them, God, that you'll multiply them supernaturally. Supernaturally, I'm praying, God, for deals and jobs and opportunities and gifts, and I'm praying for contracts to come. I'm praying, God, that you'll bless them so exponentially that it will be nothing to give to the kingdom. As we sow seed, may it come back to us 30, 60, and 100 times. Have your way in us. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. God bless you as you give. As the bucket passes, you can just stand on your feet. And this Friday night, New Year's Eve service, we're having one New Year's Eve service. It's at 10 p.m. And it's going to be, well, is it 10 p.m.? 9:30? 9 p.m.? Doors open at 9. Service is going to start around 9:30. Okay. Give ourselves just a little bit of time. We're always rushing, praying in the new year at the last second. And so it's going to start. Doors will open at 9. Service start at 9:30. You can come and be in service with us. And it's going to be, we're going to shout in the new year. You'll get a chance to hear what the new vision is. And then next Sunday, of course, first Sunday of the year, I have more to say about seed. I got a whole half of the sermon I didn't even get to. Anybody hear a word from the Lord today? You heard a word from the Lord? Jump on your feet with me really quickly. And thank you for coming to church today. And so great. Merry, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year to everyone, and for everyone that's in the room, everyone around the world. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. Are y'all done? Yep. Gatekeepers done. Joe, you good? Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your generosity. We need you to be generous, more than just your tithe, but your offering, which is above and beyond your tithe, giving to the work of the kingdom of God. When we walk into that new space, you want to say, we did this. Amen. Not, ooh, look what they did, but look what we did. Still not too late for you to make a pledge. Still not too late for you to pull up that card and make a pledge. Not asking you to give $1 million unless you have it. Hallelujah. You have it. Hallelujah. God will bless you. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another moment. Thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for this service. Thank you for everyone that came to be with us. Thank you for everyone that tuned in, even though it may not even be Sunday when they're watching this. God, I thank you for just their interest, just their eyes, and because your eyes are on us, and we know that you're watching us. Thank you for living so big in us today. Thank you for every visitor. Thank you for every person that tuned in looking for a word from you. God, we pray that they heard you. Now, God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. Stretch forth your hand to heal and work a miracle on our behalf. Dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence. Cover us with your blood. And God, as we always pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. For God, you're our rock, you're our redeemer. We love you, and we promise to praise you. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Give somebody a pound or something. Be safe. Be safe. See you Friday night. New Year's service.